This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. Sorry for the late start. I had a Zoom call with the elders of Fellowship Baptist Church in Bozeman. I'm going to be preaching for Pastor Matt Winkler on the 23rd of this month. And so just had a quick Zoom call with the elders so that we could all say hi, and I wouldn't be just a purely strange face walking in, because Matt's the only one I know. So that'll be on the 23rd in Bozeman. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be a good time. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble, except today when we're webcasting at 8 a.m. Then the audio podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. I did record yesterday's episode. I never posted it. So I will get both yesterday's episode and today's episode posted this morning. I 2 weeks away at camp. I am still trying to get my feet under me. I've kind of got out of the rhythm, and I got into a different rhythm, and I'm having a hard time getting back into this rhythm. So I apologize for that. We'll figure it out here one of these days. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. I encourage you to head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You're sure to find something worth listening to. All right. What do we got coming up today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Thursday, so we got Theology Thursday. We are in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 16, of good works, and I believe we're picking up in paragraph 3. So if you want the overview and paragraph 1, you'll have to go back a few weeks to the last couple of Thursday episodes before I went to camp. I'm not going to be doing a big review today. I will read the first two paragraphs, and then we'll launch into paragraph 3 in detail, and we'll just see how long it takes. As I mentioned, I believe last time, this particular chapter so far has more scriptural references than previous chapters have had. So it's slowing us down to look at all those scriptural references and scriptural proofs to get us lined up there. Yes, Fiona the hamster, or Fiona the mouse. She's a mouse. She's not a hamster. Darby the hamster is over my right shoulder out of screen, but Fiona the mouse is sleeping peacefully. Cleaned her habitat yesterday, so she's got a nice clean habitat to enjoy for another week. And she is definitely a once a week clean the habitat. Darby goes about 2 weeks, but the mouse is a little bit messier, so there is that. A little bit smellier, too, but very cute. All right. Let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we'll get our daily reading from the life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled, How Jesus Understood the Law and the Prophets. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. Is there an absolute basis for truth, Dr. MacArthur writes, for law, for morals, for real right and wrong? The absolute, Jesus says, is the law of the eternal sovereign God. God laid down his absolute, eternal, abiding law and made it known to humanity. And as God's own Son, Jesus declared unequivocally that he did not come to teach or practice anything contrary to that law even in the slightest way, but to uphold it entirely. Jesus obviously had a high regard for the law, but at the same time he taught things completely contrary to the traditions. His teachings did not lower scriptural standards, but upheld them in every way. He not only elevated God's standard to the height it belonged, but also lived at that humanly impossible level. The law and the prophets represent what we call the Old Testament, the only written scripture at the time Jesus preached. Because Matthew does not qualify his use of law, we are safe to say that it was God's whole law, the commandments, statutes, judgments, the moral, judicial, and ceremonial, that Jesus came not to abolish but fulfill. It was also the other Old Testament teachings based on the law, and all their types, patterns, symbols, and pictures that he came to fulfill. Jesus came to accomplish every aspect and every dimension of the divinely authored word. Ask yourself, knowing how hard it is for us to maintain holy attitudes and behaviors for more than a few hours at a time, marvel again at the extreme power of Jesus Christ, who endured every temptation to maintain his perfect purity on earth, and marvel anew that such supernatural righteousness has been imputed to us. All right. And now, Theology Thursday. As I said, we are in chapter 16 of Good Works. This is the 16th chapter of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, the second London Baptist Confession of Faith, the 1689. There are seven paragraphs. I'll read the first two, and then we'll begin to look at paragraph three in significant detail. Chapter 16 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689, of good works. Paragraph one. Good works are only such as God has commanded in his word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal, or upon any pretense of good intentions. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. Paragraph 3. Their ability to do good works is not all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. And that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them and to will and to do of his good pleasure. Yet they are not bound to perform any duty unless upon a specific motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. So again, this is saying that our ability to do good works itself is from the Holy Spirit. It's the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that enables us to do good works. We see that in the very first clause. There, and that is the believer's ability to do good work is not all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ. Notice it's not all of themselves. It should be not of themselves at all. I think that's just an anachronistic way of writing it, because it the next after the comma it says, but wholly, completely, totally, from the Spirit of Christ. John 15:4-5 is the verse we're given here. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from a relationship with Christ, apart from the love and grace of God the Father, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit and the power thereunto, we can do no good works. We cannot do anything that is good in this world, because we are in ourselves depraved sinners. And so we need the will and the power to do good works must come from God, because it can't come from us, because we don't have that inside of us. It has to be put there by Christ and the Spirit of Christ. The next clause, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is necessary an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them and to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, the graces we have already received, the forgiveness of our sins, the being clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, these are the graces that we have already received. We've already received eternal life. Yeah. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Not that he will give, but that he has given. So we have already, we who have repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ, have received eternal life. But in addition to that, we have the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that influence is to do good work. He enables us to do the good work. This is above being forgiven and cleansed and clothed in Christ's righteousness. This is now enabling us to do good works. So when we say that, you know, we will never do anything perfectly, the writer of the Hebrews says, apart from faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, it is possible. And with faith, we have been called to be obedient. We will not be perfectly obedient. We are going to mess up. But for those who have called upon Christ, for those who have been born again, and who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who have been forgiven and cleansed, for us to strive to do good works, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is pleasing to God. So, you know, don't ever think that your works don't matter. Your works are evidence of your salvation. We saw that in paragraph 2. But they're also pleasing to God. So keep that in mind. I slept with the window open last night and have a little bit of what Mrs. Squirrel calls the camper's cough. That just from breathing in the cold, very wet air. When I got up this morning, the humidity in the bedroom was higher than the temperature, which when you consider that Western Montana is typically very dry, humidity-wise. We have been getting a lot of rain. It's been a very wet spring, which is not a bad thing. But, I mean, it's actually been kind of nice. It's been a cool, wetter spring. Haven't been roasting. I mean, We got rained on a few times up at camp, all that stuff. The 2 weeks I was gone, and since I've gotten back, I think it's rained a little bit every day. And we haven't had super warm temperatures. But yeah, so I've got a little bit of a cougher, a camper's cough, as Mrs. Squirrel calls it. Then we have 2 Corinthians 3:5, which Paul writes, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So whatever good we do, we cannot take credit for it, because that ability has to come from God." That's why sola Deo gloria. Everything is done for the glory of God alone. So we need to keep the glory of God foremost in our thoughts and in our prayers as we thank Him for the power and the privilege that He allows us to do any good works, because we're not deserving of the calling. We're not deserving of any credit whatsoever. We work to please Him, but we work by His own enablement. Our sufficiency is not from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. Also, Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So that is key, that it's God working in us. It's not we ourselves who are working. The next clause says, "Yet they are not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them." This is referring to the fact that our obedience is not, God is, we are not earning anything from God. We will receive rewards, which is, again, God's grace, because they're not rewards that we have earned, because we would not be doing these good works without the Holy Spirit. So the duties that we have, the things that God in His Word by His Holy Spirit lead us to do, these things are done for the glory of God, not because of an obligation on our part to earn God's favor. But our obedience is an act of worship. That's why Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Not working for your salvation, but working out your salvation. You have been saved. The good works you do is in response to that, not to earn that. Hebrews 6:11-12. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not become dull, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." So our hope is in Christ alone. Our good works are in response to our hope, not in order to secure our hope. Isaiah 64:7. "There is no one who calls on your name, who wakens himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have melted us into the hand of our iniquities." So it is the name of God that awakens us. I mean, it's just He has taken hold of us. We don't take hold of Him. Now, we do, as He clings to us, we cling back. So we do, in that sense, take hold of him. But it is him who wills these things in us. So we do not work in order to gain his favor. We work because he has bestowed his favor on us. Paragraph 4. They who in their obedience attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. Okay, this is actually aimed squarely at the Roman Catholic idea of sainthood and the entire concept of the treasury of merit. Now, how this works, in very short order, the treasury of merit is in Roman Catholic theology, the saints, Mary and all of the saints, and Mary even is a special case. She's like a super saint. But generally, it is believed that the saints did enough good works to not only earn their own way into heaven, but to bank up good works that others can then draw on. And the ability to write checks on the bank of merit belongs to the Roman Catholic Church. So that this is where indulgences come in. Now, an indulgence, we tend to, I think a lot of people misunderstand indulgences. We think of indulgences as something that allows you to indulge in a sinful pleasure. That's not what an indulgence is. An indulgence has to do with the entire false doctrine of purgatory. And so what this is that your mortal sins, the sins deserving of death, you have washed clean by confessing them, and Christ washes you clean of them, and you do penance, etc., etc., etc. But your venial sins, the everyday little sins that everyone commits, they have the seven deadly sins, you know, those are the ones that, you know, those are the ones that sentence you to damnation. But your venial sins, the little white lies, the you know, petty pilfering from the office, petty cash fund, the little things that we do, including like lustful thoughts, whatever. These things you have to pay for yourself in purgatory, where you are purged, you are cleaned. So the Roman Catholic Church does not view the sacrifice of Christ as a once-for-all sufficient sacrifice to save sinners, which is why they repeat the sacrifice every time they celebrate the Mass, because the Roman Catholic Mass is a repeated sacrifice of Christ. It's blasphemous. It really is. There's all sorts of good resources about the blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Church and the Mass and all of that. And it's something that I would encourage every Christian to look into. The fact of the matter is that the majority of Christians, evangelicals, don't understand the Reformation, They don't understand the errors of Roman Catholicism, and that is why so many evangelicals are friendly to Rome. We shouldn't be. I'm not saying don't be friendly to Roman Catholics. I'm saying don't be friendly to the Roman Catholic Church. Don't look at it as another denomination. It is a blasphemous, false church. So this is aimed at this idea, because the idea is, for indulgences, you would get an indulgence which would apply to you or to a loved one, because that was Tetzel's sales pitch. You could buy an indulgence to get great-grandma or get mom out of purgatory. And his sales pitch was, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. You could donate to, it was the building of St. Paul's, or St. Peter's Basilica, St. Paul's Basilica, whatever, the big basilica in Rome, the Vatican, the big, the one that, I'd have to, I can't remember which saint it's named for. I think it's St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. But anyway, St. Peter's would make more sense. But without looking it up, we'll just go with that. So they were raising money to build the basilica, which is a cathedral, for want of a better word. They were raising the money to build the basilica in Rome, and that's what they were selling indulgences for. And the whole purpose was that if you want to get your mom, your dad, your sister that died of tuberculosis a year ago, some friend who died of the Black Death, whatever, you know, in many ways, it's been phrased that life in medieval Europe was ugly, brutish, and short. So you knew somebody who had died. And that person would be, according to Roman Catholic theology, in purgatory, suffering to be purged of their venial sins. You could, by a donation, get them out of purgatory. Because what would happen was, you would buy the indulgence, or you would make a donation to the church, and the church would in turn gift you with an indulgence. Yeah, it's a whole bunch of gobbledygook and whatever speech. it was a racket, and they still do it. I can't find it. It's in a box somewhere. I used to have a Roman Catholic Bible, a very beautiful ornate cover, like a tooled leather hardback. It dated from the 1950s, and I wish I could find it. Beautiful. Of course, had the Apocrypha in it and all of that. I think it would have been a Dewey Reams translation. But it had, in the front cover, and I don't know what pope it was, some pope from the 50s or 60s, but it had in the front cover that you would be granted indulgences for reading the scriptures, which surprised me because, you know, they certainly wouldn't publish that in Latin America because they don't encourage the reading of scriptures outside of the Western world. But be that as it may, you know, so indulgences are still a thing, and it comes down to this treasury of merit, the excess merit that Marian the saints have deposited in the treasury of merit, the fact that they were much more good than they had to be, to butcher the English language, they were much more good than they had to be, and that much more goodness was deposited in the treasury of merit. And that merit can be dispensed by the Roman Catholic Church to individuals to get them out of purgatory. And what he's saying here, what the London Baptist Confession of Faith is saying here in paragraph 4 of chapter 16, says, they who in their obedience attain to the greatest height which is possible in this life. So the very best Christians you can think of are so far from being able to super arrogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. So what it's saying is that nobody is good enough to make any kind of deposit into a treasury of merit. The very best of human beings cannot do enough to be more than God requires. Matter of fact, we can never measure up to what God requires. So there's no way that any human being will ever be able to have excess that could then be deposited in some fictitious treasury of merit. So this is aimed directly at purgatory and the treasury of merit. That's why this paragraph is there. They give for scriptural proofs, Job 9, 2 and 3. In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one desired to contend with him, he could not answer him once in 1,000 times. So, you know, we all fall short. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. That kind of echoes Romans 7. We don't do the things that we want to do. We find ourselves doing the things we ought not do, and we do the things that we don't do the things we ought to do, and we find ourselves doing the things we ought not do. Luke 17:10. In this way, you also, when you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. And again, none of us will ever do all that God requires. All right, we'll stop there with paragraph 4 and a little bit of an explanation of purgatory and the treasury of merit. It is an interesting thing, and the selling of indulgences was actually the trigger that caused Martin Luther to write his 95 Theses in 1517. And by his own testimony, Martin Luther didn't get saved until 1519. So he actually started the Protestant Reformation 2 years before God saved him, which is an amazing story for another time. All right, the Apostles' Creed. Let us recite our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, graft in our hearts the love of your name, increase in us true religion, and nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now the Collect for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. and now the colic for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday, the 29th day of June, 2023. You know, we're almost halfway through the year. I guess Friday night at midnight or Saturday morning at midnight as the day changes. That marks halfway. So we are almost halfway through 2023, which means we're one half a year closer to what is going to be a very contentious election season. Already is, isn't it? Never a dull moment. Yep, we live in interesting times. All right, folks, have a great Thursday. I've got stuff to do. I will get the audio posted, and then we're going to Mrs. Squirrel and I have a funeral to attend to today, so we will be heading to that and do a little shopping since we're going to be in Missoula. If we're driving all that way, we're going to do more than just attend the funeral. So take advantage of the trip so we don't have to make a separate trip. But that is my day ahead. I hope you have the best of days. And I hit the wrong button again. Why did I do that? I keep doing that. I hit the wrong button yesterday, too. It's the second button that plays the closing theme. The first button plays the opening theme. So now I got to wait for the opening theme to cycle all the way through because there isn't a way to stop it, which I think is sad, but that's just the way. There might be a way to program it to stop if I hit the button again. There we go. That stopped now. All right. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.